The Martyrdom of Stephen, Chapter 100. Nothing on this earth is perfect. This is evident in the dissatisfaction which exists among the members of the congregation at Jerusalem. Why? Everything seemed to be going so well. Great signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and daily the Lord converted people. The rich gave of their goods to the apostles to distribute to the poor, so that they would be well taken care of. It is true, and there was no occasion for dissatisfaction, but sad to say, dissatisfaction does exist in the congregation. But why does it? Was there reasons for this dissatisfaction? If you are very attentive, I will try to explain to you the reason for this dissatisfaction. The apostles had to preach the gospel. Their beloved master had so commanded them before he ascended into heaven. Go ye and preach the gospel. This they did faithfully. Every day they taught in the temple, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The apostles also had to visit the sick besides managing and governing the large Christian church. In addition, they took care of the poor by distributing the money which had been received among those who were in need. You readily can understand how busy the apostles were. Yes, they were much too busy. It was impossible for them to do all this work. The congregation at Jerusalem consisted of domestic and foreign Jews. In the Bible we read that the Grecians murmured against the Hebrews. By Grecians is meant the foreign Jews, and by Hebrews is meant the domestic Jews. The foreign Jews were those who lived in the foreign countries. These were the dispersed Jews. They had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, and during that time God converted them. Since then, these converted foreign Jews did not leave Jerusalem, but remained in the city. The domestic Jews were those who always had lived in the land of Canaan, either in Jerusalem or one of the other cities of their native country. The foreign Jews said their widows were not taken care of as well as the widows of the domestic Jews. They said their widows were sometimes neglected in the daily ministration. Was this true? Because the apostles were too busy to do all the work required of them, it was possible that someone really was neglected, but this was not done purposely. The apostles heard there were murmurings and decided to put an end to it. They called together the members of the congregation. We would say they had a congregational meeting. At this meeting, the apostles honestly admitted they had too much work. They could not do it all. If we, so they speak, must properly care for the poor, and there is no time to preach, and that is not as it should be. The church members listen attentively. They readily can understand it is impossible for a person to do more than he can. But what is the remedy? The work must be done. The apostles have a plan which they present to the congregation. They say, "This is what we should do. Let us choose 7 men, men who are wise, men who are God-fearing, and let them care for the poor. In this way, the work will be divided. We will continue to preach the word of God. They will take care of the poor. What do you think of this plan?" This being a sensible proposal, the assembly accepts it with a unanimous vote. Most likely, they were happy with this solution because the apostles no longer could do everything. Soon after, the congregation chose 7 men who were to take over from the apostles the work of caring for the poor. These men were called deacons, and to the present day this regulation still is maintained. Deacons still are in every congregation. After these men have been chosen, the apostles prayed to God, asking him to command his blessing upon this decision. From that time, everything goes much better. The apostles preach, and the deacons take care of the poor people. In Acts 6, verse 5, you can read the names of these seven deacons. Did you understand this portion, boys and girls? The blessing of the Lord rested upon this regulation most clearly, for we read in the Word of God, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. In those days, many people were converted. Today, very few are converted. Yes, it does occur sometimes, but so seldom. In those days, daily some were converted. Yes, even a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That is to say, a great number of priests learned by faith to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In this portion, I am going to tell you something about one of those first deacons. His name was Stephen. We read of him that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. His work was to visit the poor and give them the necessities of this life. Stephen did his work with pleasure, and then it always goes easy. He did not bring them a few dollars in a cold and unfeeling manner and then go away. No, his heart burns with love. During these visits, he comforts the poor widows. Wherever he came, he spoke to the people about the riches of God's grace. He enters the home of a family where the mother lies seriously ill. Upon the prayer of Stephen, the Lord miraculously cures this sick woman. She rises from her bed and takes care of her family. At another time, he restores the child of a poor widow in the name of Jesus Christ. The lame, blind, paralytic, dumb, yes, many with diverse diseases are cured of their ailments by means of Stephen. He performs wonders and great miracles among the people. Therefore, it is not surprising that soon everyone in Jerusalem is talking about Stephen. His name is known far and wide. Everyone has respect for him. Stephen is not only a deacon, but also a preacher. However, Stephen also has enemies in Jerusalem, especially among the learned foreign Jews who are living temporarily in Jerusalem. They do not agree with the doctrine of Stephen. Stephen preaches with liberty that the sacrifices in the temple are no longer necessary. In the Old Testament, God himself gave the laws for the different sacrifices. By the hand of Moses, these were made known to the Israelites. These sacrifices pointed to the Messiah who was to come. But now, the Lord Jesus has come. He has poured out his blood upon Golgotha's height. Therefore, thus speaks Stephen, the daily sacrifices and all the other offerings are needless. They have no further meaning. In this, Stephen is correct, for he speaks the truth. Stephen also warned the people about the coming judgments of God. He said, "This temple will be destroyed by the Romans. It will be the punishment of the Lord, because the Jewish nation rejected the Messiah." In this he also was correct, because did not the Lord Jesus also foretell this? We told you that some time ago. However, because Stephen preached this doctrine, the foreign Jews became angry. They spoke against Stephen. They tried to make the preaching of Stephen look ridiculous. But Stephen defended himself so powerfully, his enemies were finally silenced. They no longer knew what to answer him. Because his enemies could not overrule him, and their hearts were filled with envy and fury. Oh, they hate this courageous deacon with devilish hatred. If only they could silence him. However, in that they were unsuccessful. Stephen was wiser than they, because Stephen was taught by the Spirit of God. If they cannot honestly trap him, they decide to falsely accuse him. They stir up the people and the scribes against Stephen. One day, while Stephen is preaching in the temple, they fall upon him. They catch him and drag him out of the temple. They take Stephen to the Sanhedrin, and there they falsely accuse this God-fearing deacon. They say he spoke blasphemous words against the temple and the laws of Moses. For a moment, an oppressed silence prevails in the hall in which the Sanhedrin is assembled. They all eye Stephen with indignation. But their indignation makes room for astonishment. For, behold, the faithful deacon stands before the council of the Jews. He realizes the hatred and enmity with which he is surrounded. He sees the devilish rage in their false, threatening, and glittering eyes. Not one friend supports him. He is alone, alone in the midst of so many bitter enemies. Alone? Not at all. Stephen also knows he is not alone. Momentarily he casts his eyes upward, for there in heaven is his King, his Savior. A heavenly peace enters his soul. Besides, his face begins to shine as the face of an angel. The heavenly glory lies upon it and shines from it. Most likely, Stephen himself does not realize this, but the members of the Sanhedrin see it. Therefore, they look at him with astonishment and surprise. It seems to have made an impression, because the high priest cast no terrible accusation at him. On the contrary, a little timidly he asked Stephen, "Are these things so?" He means, "Is it true of what these people accuse you?" Upon this, Stephen speaks a discourse so powerful, so rousing, and so glowing that even his bitterest enemies are compelled to listen. I cannot discuss the entire discourse with you, boys and girls. It would make this chapter far too lengthy. Neither would you be able to understand it all. I briefly will try to tell you some parts of it. Stephen begins by telling them what has happened in earlier centuries. He reminds them of the many benefits which God had bestowed upon the Jewish people, and of the great unthankfulness of the Jewish people who forsook God time after time. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought him into the land of Canaan. God promised Abraham he would become a great and numerous nation. Out of enmity, the God-fearing Joseph was sold by his brothers and was brought into Egypt. However, God was with Joseph and advanced him. God took him out of prison and placed him as governor over Egypt. Yes, God even did more. He governed it so that Joseph was used as a means in God's hand to deliver the entire family of Jacob from certain death by starvation. And when that people was sorely oppressed in Egypt, God remembered his covenant and sent Moses as a deliverer. But through unbelief, this people resisted themselves and rejected Moses. Again, the people revealed themselves as enemies against the Lord's leadings and dealings. However, God remained the faithful one, and he delivered this guilty, unthankful nation from the slavery of Egypt's king. In the wilderness, God gave the Jewish nation his laws. God said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. But these people said to Aaron, make a golden calf. Make another God for us. Again, this people resisted the laws and institutions of the Lord. In this way, Stephen spoke to the assembled Sanhedrin. He concludes his discourse with these words, as your fathers did, so do ye. God sent his son, the Messiah, but you have rejected the King of Israel. Oh, a holy indignation overpowers Stephen. He says, your fathers have persecuted and killed the prophets, but you have been betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus. You are stiff-necked. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Your fathers did this, and you do it too. Up to this point, the Sanhedrin listened quietly and attentively. But when Stephen spoke these words, the devil enters into these pious Pharisees. Why? Because Stephen opened their consciences. Because he upbraids them for killing Jesus, the Just One, by delivering him to Pontius Pilate. He lays the full weight of the guiltless shed blood of Christ upon them. They cannot bear this. Their hearts burst with rage. They grind their teeth and their eyes rolled wildly through their heads. They no longer are as human beings, but are as living devils who are capable of doing anything. Stephen turns his eyes from this terrible assembly. He casts his eyes upward and the heavens open. He sees the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand of his Father. Oh, he cries out enthusiastically, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, my Savior. After these words, it seems as though hell broke loose. A wild uproar takes place. The Jewish rulers no longer will listen. No, that isn't just right. They no longer dare to listen because their consciences tell them Stephen is speaking the truth. They stop their ears with their fingers. They try to shout away their fear. This fear turns into madness, devilish rage and hatred. Hatred against their accuser who rips open their consciences. These pious hypocrites fall upon Stephen. With beastly rage, they drag him outside the city and stone him. With all their might, they throw large, heavy stones at the head of Stephen. This is not easy work, so they hastily remove their outer garments and throw them on a heap. A young man, a certain Saul, must take care of these pieces of clothing, and he is pleased to do it. Stephen knows his lot is cast. He need expect no mercy. Lord Jesus, he prays, receive my spirit. Does Stephen cast curses at the heads of his murderers? No. But hearken, he does say something with a loud voice. What does he cry out? Listen. Above the hellish roar and wild screams, His powerful voice can be heard clearly and distinctly for the last time. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. His last words are a prayer for his cruel murderers. After he said this, Stephen fell asleep. Listen well to what I say. He fell asleep. His Savior received his soul into the realm of heaven. While the murderers returned to Jerusalem with a grin on their lips, the mutilated body of the faithful deacon lies alone upon the ground outside the city. Will it become a prey for the wild beasts? No, the Lord will not permit that to occur. A few men approach cautiously. Carefully and respectfully, they take up the lifeless body of Stephen. These God-fearing men, probably friends of Stephen, carry him to the grave. Deep sorrow fills their souls. Tears fill their eyes. They carefully lay his body in the grave. Afterwards, they roll a stone in front of the grave, and deeply affected, they go away with bowed heads. In the Bible, we read that they made great lamentation over him. Rest peacefully, Stephen. Rest peacefully. When one day the sound of the trumpet shall resound, arise thou, dead, and come to judgment. Your body also shall arise from the dust. You will then magnify your king forever with soul and body. But your murderers will also be summoned to appear before God's dreadful judgment seat. Your Savior will say to you, "Come in, my child, inherit the kingdom. With my blood I have merited a place in my kingdom for you." But the destroying sentence will echo over the murderers who continue to live on in their unregenerate state. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Depart, depart eternally. There the smoke of their torment shall go up to all eternity.